So as we started looking at this great chapter last week, we are in the birth pangs. This is the birth of the church. We saw that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And once again, I want to remind you, do a little bit of a review of what we learned. If you were not here the last time when we talked about what it means to be baptized with the Spirit. And once again, I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. And it's important that we understand what the baptism of Spirit means. As you know, as we talked about it, especially if you stayed behind after the Bible study, we had a rather lengthy discussion on this subject as to what all of that means. Because as we know, there are many who take this baptism of Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and so forth, and do a false teaching, mislead people into certain things, certain denominations, certain cults. So we just want to make sure that we understand what this means. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says this: "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many." And as we had seen last time, the baptism of Spirit simply means that you are placed into a body which we call church, right? At the moment that you come to accept Christ as a Lord and Savior, now you are part of this body. And so the Greek word baptism, okay, the Greek word baptism has two meanings. And one is literal, the other is figurative, okay? And we are very familiar with the literal meaning, which means to submerge someone, right? That's what we see when a pastor baptizes someone. But the other meaning is to be identified with, okay? And so the baptism of the Spirit is the act of God by which we identify with Christ, and then we are placed into a body, right? The spiritual body we call church. And so that's where we are. We kind of started looking at verse 4, and it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now remember, I have said it a number of times, and as we go through the book of Acts, I will be saying it a lot more. The word tongues literally means languages, okay? Like when we say, "What is your mother tongue?" Right? That means a language that you learned from birth. And that's important for us to remember. The other fact here that we have is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an act of God. And it is important that we understand these two words that are so dominant, especially in this early chapter, as well as they will be as we move forward into the book of Acts, is the being filled and baptized. Filling, okay, filling of the Holy Spirit or filling by the Holy Spirit has to do with God, right? It has to do with God when we are submitted to Him, meaning you are baptized by God. There is nothing that you have to do in a sense, except to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. When you come to that knowledge, you accept Him, and that now you are born again, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, as we said, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That has to do with the power for witness, as we see in Acts chapter 1:8, when it says, "When the Spirit comes, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world," right? So that's for witness, that's for service, okay? The baptism by the Spirit is a one-time event. It is done by God, and it is a one-time event, right? All who accept Jesus are baptized into the Spirit. But the filling with of the Holy Spirit can happen many times, okay? And if you don't trust me, you can see Acts chapter 4, verse 8. You can see verse 31, chapter 9, verse 17, chapter 13, verse 9. All of this speaks of the different filling of Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts for the disciples, as well as Gentiles. Okay? So it's very important that we understand when it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit can happen many times in your life. The baptism of Spirit is a one-time act. And when the filling of the Holy Spirit happens, it is because God is going to use you. That's the empowerment that we have talked about since we started the book of Acts, right? And many times, a lot of people have these questions. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay. Do I possess Holy Spirit? And the simple question, a simple answer is, okay, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. That's not the issue here. The question is, how much of you is surrendered, yielded to the Holy Spirit, right? How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? That is the question that we must answer. Each and every one of us must answer. And what is the evidence of that the Holy Spirit possesses you is, do you walk in the obedience to the Lord? Are you yielded to God? You see, when you go into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, actually not even 5:18, we'll talk about that later. But the whole Ephesians chapter 5 talks about when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, what your actions should be. You know, it talks to you about that you are going to walk in the light, in the light, not in the darkness. You are the children of light. As you move forward, verse 18 does say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. And then it goes on to tell you what you are supposed to do. Okay. By the way, nowhere in that chapter it says that you have to start speaking with tongues. See, so many times, and especially with the false teaching in certain denominations, they require to speak in tongues as an evidence, as a sign that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. He talks to us and he says that how you are to walk in the righteousness, how you are to walk in light. And then later on, it talks to the husbands and it talks to the wives, right? And we all remember Ephesians 5:22, where he said, it talks about to wives and says, be, submit to your husband, right? Especially the men who are listening, they know that verse, right? It goes on to talk to us about how the father should be treating the children and how children should be obeying the parents and so forth. All of that stuff that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 comes after you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's only in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit you are able to live a life that is described over there. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and you go and read Colossians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 6 says pretty much the exactly same thing. It gives you the same list, a same instruction, right? But over there it doesn't say filled with the Holy Spirit. It says that your word dwells richly in you, right? So what is being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's being completely surrendered to God, living according to the word that you are, the word has the authority in your life. And the more yielded, more surrendered, more obedient you are to the Lord, the more you are filled with the Holy spirit. And this is something that we all must remember, right? So many times, question is not if you have the spirit, or is the spirit leading you, or if the spirit is guiding you. The question is, are you following the spirit? Or as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, 6, which you hear often in this Bible study, are you walking according to your own understanding? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Right? How many times we know exactly what the scripture says? We know how we are to act as a Christian, yet we rely on our own understanding. We rely on our own intellect. And then when we face the consequences, we start complaining about how come I was misled? How come God did not give me an answer? We need to know the word of God, right? We need to know the word of God, and we need to live our life accordingly. You know, especially if you are young people listening today, right? God expects purity from your life. And it is an unacceptable behavior when before marriage, you start living in a certain way, spending time with each other where you should not be alone, right? Taking overnight trips, that is not something that is acceptable from the scriptural view. And when you are living in that kind of a lifestyle, and when certain things pop up, you don't see certain blessing in that, then you are not following the leading of the Spirit. This is the number one warning that we have in the Proverbs, where Solomon speaks to his son. That's the number one thing he says. And so we need to be following the Spirit. The problem is never if the Spirit is leading us or guiding us, or if you have the God, if you have the Spirit. The Spirit is in you the moment you accept Christ. Are you living your life according to how the Spirit guides? And how does the Spirit guide? He guides us through the Word of God, right? The baptism of Spirit means that I belong to His body. The fullness of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Him, right? Again, I'm going to repeat that. The baptism of Spirit means now I'm a part of church. I belong to Christ, right? I'm adopted into the family. But the fullness of Spirit means that do I belong to Him? Do I belong to Jesus? As I said, the baptism is final. The fullness is repeated because we have to walk in obedient each day as we trust God for new power to witness, okay? To do what He asks us to do. The baptism involves all other believers because it's the act of that baptism makes us as one body, while the fullness of the Spirit, okay? And listen to me very carefully. The fullness is personal and it's individual. These are two distinct experiences, okay? And we cannot confuse them. The fullness of the Spirit is a personal and it's individual experience, and it is experienced as you walk according to how the Holy Spirit leads you. This is very important for us to understand, okay? We are still in verse 4. It says, they begin to speak with other tongues. And I'm going to touch on that in a little bit, okay? But look at what it says as we end verse 4. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is so important for us, right? And in today's day and age, people are so eager to share Christ. You know, they have a little knowledge and they want to share. And I never discourage anyone from sharing. And you are never going to share because now you have a grasp of the gospel or you have a grasp of the scripture. Okay? So I in no way am I saying that you need to study up. It doesn't hurt to study up if that's what God leads you to do. But here, what it says is, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is so important for us to only open our mouth as the Spirit gives us utterance. Okay, as Spirit leads you to speak, as Spirit guides you to a certain scripture. Okay, such as I'm going to say it. Okay, I had no intention to speak to young people today, but as Spirit guided, I uttered. Right? Maybe somebody needed to hear that. I don't know. Okay, or somebody in the future who will be listening to this needed to hear that. It is so important that we speak as Spirit gives utterance, not just to fill up the air, all right, or not to show people how much Bible you know or how experienced you are. This is so important for us to remember, it is so effective when we speak as the Spirit leads. Another thing that I want you to understand here, okay? Speaking in tongue was a result of filling up with the Spirit, not of baptism. You see that? It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the speaking of the tongue, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Right? As I said, there are many who teach out there that if you have a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to start speaking in tongues. You must speak in tongues. I think that there are some teachings that go as far as saying that unless you speak in tongues, you are not saved. Right? And none of these things is biblical. And this is why it is so important for us to read the scripture for ourselves, right? Because you don't need some guy like me telling you what the Bible says. And even whatever I tell you, even whatever you hear in this Bible study, it is your responsibility to make sure that it matches what the scripture says, right? It matches what the scripture says. We do not take anybody else's word. We go to the scripture. That is our authority. This is very important for us to remember. Okay? Now, believers, the disciples were praising. This is when all of these things took place. I want you to remember that. They were praising God, not preaching the gospel. There has not been any preaching done as of yet. Okay? Even when we end the Bible study today, there will be no preaching yet. Okay? This is important for us to remember. The other thing I want you to remember as we go into the next section is they were speaking in known languages, not an unknown tongue. It was not a babble. It was not gibberish that they were speaking. It was a known language they were speaking. Now here, and I'm not going to read all the verses that are in front of us, but there are 15 different languages or geographical locations that we see in here. And what we have in front of us, what we are going to read right now, is the reversal of what took place in Genesis chapter 11. Right? Verse 5 says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. That word devout is important for us to understand. That means the word devout in that original Greek language as it is written means cautious men, men who weighed things, okay? They wanted to make sure that they did not offend God, okay? So they this they, and that literally translates into a reverence for God, because in no way they wanted to offend God. So it says over here, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's last week as I was reading this chapter, that really caught my attention. Sometimes we just read over these things and we understand that there were many languages and there were many people from different parts. But look how specific scripture is here. It says, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every single wherever, whatever geographical location there was, okay, people were present there. When the church was birthed, every single person was there. Just think about it. That's very important for us to understand, because when we go to Genesis chapter 11 and we look at what happened, that was every human being was there. That's how they were scattered. Now here, all those who were scattered in Genesis chapter 11 are gathered on that day of Pentecost, right? So this is the reversal of Tower of Babel. Important thing for us to also notice here, that gospel is not just for few selected individuals. Gospel is for the world. It's for the whole world, right? And now God is bringing everything under subjection of Jesus. He died for the whole world. There is a teaching out there, all right? And many well-known people that you might follow and that you hear, follow this doctrine where they said Jesus only died for the chosen, or the, John chapter 3:16 says, whosoever, he died for all. He died for all. Whosoever believes in him. And the Tower of Babel was a scheme of Satan designed to elevate men, praise men, right? Make a name for a man, if you go and read Genesis chapter 11. But but Pentecost, what we are looking at here, it brought praise to God. Right? This was God's doing. Tower of Babel was an effort of men to be like God. Here at Pentecost, God who comes and resides in us, right? He's the one who's going to be guiding people. The Babel, Tower of Babel, was an act of rebellion. But Pentecost, okay, it's a ministry of humbleness. It's a ministry of being submitted to God. As I said, over there, they were scattered. Here, they are gathered. Over there, they could not understand each other. The language, you see, the word language was confused. They could not understand each other. They could no longer build what they had started. Now here, they are each able to understand. Again, they are able to communicate. Now the gospel is the message. This is so rich here. I mean, just think about what is taking place as we read this. I look at what it says in verse 6. And then when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Right? Galileans were nobodies. Okay? They were looked down upon. This is... I don't even want to use an example because I don't want to offend somebody who might be living at a place like this. But this was boondocks. Okay, they were so remote, they were so insignificant, and that's why they say, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Their mother tongue, right, was Galilean, and now they are speaking in their language, a learned language, and they are shocked. They are surprised. Okay." And look at verse 8, it says, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then it goes on to list all the places, okay? And for an understanding of this, what we have left in the next couple of verses, I want to draw your attention to John chapter 8, verse 43 and 44. This is Jesus speaking to the Jews. Now remember, those who are gathered here at this time, okay, are all devout Jewish men. The day of the Pentecost, this was the feast where they were all gathered in Jerusalem. And now to draw them to where Peter and the apostles were, there is a sound. Remember last time we saw that like a wind, they just heard the wind. They didn't feel the wind. They just heard. And then now this is the second sound where they are all speaking in their own languages. Okay, that sound gathered them. Now again, God is drawing them. And remember that as I come back to that point in a little bit. But John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44 says this: "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is Jesus speaking, okay? And perhaps he's speaking to one of you right now, because all of these things seem confusing to you when people share Jesus with you, when they talk to you about grace, when they talk to you about repentance, when they talk to you about being born again, and you're like, what are these people talking about? Perhaps this is one of you, and then you need to take this and really take this seriously, what is being said over here. It says, "Because you are not able to listen to my word, you are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so here you have said, it says, because everyone heard them speak in his own languages, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" And then when we fast forward all the way to verse 11, it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So what were they doing? They were praising God. This is they weren't preaching gospel. All they were doing was praising God. All they were doing is giving a testimony. And this is all it takes sometimes to draw a person to God, right? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. That's all it is, right? You don't have to be a theologian, right? You don't have to be an expert in doctrine. All you need to do is share what God has done for you, where God has taken you out of and put you on a solid ground. That's all you need to share with people, the wonderful works of God. Now look, I want to show you something here, okay? First, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and now there is a sound. They are talking, right? So the sound gathers people. They are talking in their own languages. That's the second thing that happened. Now everybody's wondering, hey, I can hear them speaking in my own tongues. Now when they heard them, what did they hear? They heard the wonderful works of God. Now, at this point, they had two choices. They said, "Is this a doing of Satan or is this a doing of God?" Because suddenly these Galileans are speaking in their language. Is this God's doing or is it Satan's doing? And obviously, as they were talking about the wonderful works of God that eliminated Satan, that they are speaking of God, right? This is a God's doing. This is a miracle. This is where we are. And guess what happens when we open up the Bible study next week? If you come back, what happens? This is when Peter gets up and he starts preaching the gospel. He starts preaching Jesus crucified, right? Now their hearts were prepared. These are devout Jewish men. They understood what is being taken place here is of God, the wonderful works of God. It's a testimony. And they knew that if they are talking about God, then they're going to hear what Peter has to say. And that's when God uses Peter. And as we will see in coming weeks, the church is birthed, and 3,000 were added on that day. And this is how God works in your life, in my life. Okay? There is a sound. There is a need somehow that you need to hear God, right? You are drawn to God. And then there is that somehow God empowers us to speak to that person. Or if you happen to be the one being witnessed to, God speaks to you in your own language. And you are wondering, hey, is this really from God, or am I being tricked? And this is how God draws you in, and then there is gospel that is shared. But not everybody is amazed. Not everybody marvels. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean?" But then verse 13 says, "Others mocking said, they are full of new wine." Now, before I go further, okay, when you see that word wine and the word that is used here, okay, there are two meanings to the word. One is obvious meaning that we know of, a fermentation, fermented wine, which if you have too much of it makes you drunk and makes you do stupid things. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is simply a sweetened grape juice. And so what these mockers are saying is, okay, that these people are so babies or such babies that they can't even handle grape juice. And that's why they are talking the way they are talking. And this is the reaction of the world when we try to share Jesus with them. Okay, as we go through the book of Acts, what you are going to see is here, they are mocking. Later on, as we move forward, they're going to question them. Then they are going to threaten them. Then they are going to imprison them, as we are going to see. And when none of those things work, guess what happens in Acts chapter 7? The first martyr, right? They kill them. They kill them. Right? That's why I read John chapter 8, 43 and 44, right? Because this is what happens, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. This is how the world treats a Christian: mocking, threatening, questioning, imprisoning. And here in America, we have not experienced this. Perhaps we are at the stage of mocking and questioning. Okay, I don't think, maybe certain places of America, there might be threatening, but the rest of the world is facing the threatening and the imprisonment and the killing. I hope you are aware of what is going on in places like Nigeria and many of the places in Africa, or what our brothers and sisters are going through in those places. If you look at what is happening in Far East, what is happening in India, these things are reality. See, the book of Acts is showing us a blueprint of how the world treats Christians. When the message is preached, when the truth is preached, there will be mocking, there will be threatening, there will be imprisonment, and there will be murder. My question to you is, okay, my question to you is, are you amazed, perplexed, or are you in the group that is mocking? Are you a mocker? This is so important for us to pay attention to. And so, as we end this Bible study, once again, I ask this question: how much of the Spirit have hold of you? How much hold does the Holy Spirit have on you? You have to let the Holy Spirit work in your life, right? You should speak as Spirit leads. Peter did not preach without permission. He was completely yielded to God. He was completely yielded to Holy Spirit, completely surrender. And it is then, as we will open up verse 14 next time, he opens his mouth and preaches the gospel. I hope God has blessed you with his word today. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Lord, help us to live a life that is yielded, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, once again, it's not how much Holy Spirit I possess, Lord, but how much of me that the Holy Spirit possesses, Lord. And Lord, if there are still things in our heart, there are things that we are holding on to, things that are still not surrendered to you, Lord. Although we claim to be a Christian, although we claim to walk according to your word, Lord, if there are still things that we enjoy secretly that we should not, Lord, I pray that we completely surrender to you, Lord, that we confess, we repent, Lord, and that you would cleanse us, and you fill us with the Holy Spirit. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.